So this last week I was on jury duty down at the county's Common Pleas Court. That's downtown in the tall, modern office building just south of First Energy Stadium next to the new Hilton Hotel. This was the third time in 10 years that I'd been summoned for jury duty. Just lucky, I guess. But the third time, so I knew the drill. I knew what to take with me in order to endure the hours of waiting. I knew where to go. I knew how to get there. But the first time I went there, 10 years ago, that was a different story. I was nervous not only about maybe being a juror, but how long would the bus ride take me to get there? I could have asked Jim Pierce. Would I know where to get off? What would I have to do to clear the security checkpoint just inside the building that's staffed by all those sheriff's deputies? And once past security and inside that expansive lobby, where exactly was I to go? I remember that very first time, trying to find my way. I looked for signs bearing the word jurors. So I took an escalator, I walked along a terrace, took another escalator, turned a corner, took yet another escalator, walked down a hall, turned left into another hall where I saw two long lines separated alphabetically, A through K, L through Z. I figured out where the end of my line was, and the line slowly crawled forward. We got to the check-in desk. I was checked in, then sent down another hall into a large room, probably maybe bigger than this. That room is a cross between a library and an airport terminal. There's hundreds of people sitting in there, sitting in rows of chairs or sitting at tables or in study carrels like in a library or on a few couches. That was a lot to discover that first time that I was called to jury duty. I didn't know where to go, didn't know what to do. I didn't know what was going to happen next. Today's reading from John chapter 14 catches the disciples just a little anxious about not knowing what's going to happen next. In the previous chapter, chapter 13, Jesus had just alerted them that he knew he was going to be betrayed. Before that, the disciples had no idea that that was going to happen. Jesus revealed this in the familiar passage about him washing the disciples' feet to show them that in order to be leaders, they needed to embrace servanthood. And in so many words, Jesus hinted that his betrayal would result in his death. So then the next chapter, chapter 14, begins with that familiar passage about, in my Father's house there are many rooms, there are many mansions. That includes that famous assurance, I am the way and the truth and the life. We've heard that. The disciples were beginning to put the pieces together. Realized that without Jesus there to guide them, they weren't sure what they would do next. In what I think is something akin to cramming for a test, the disciple Philip figured that he should just come right out and tell Jesus to show them exactly what they needed to do. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. And in so many words, Jesus responded, just as I figured, you still don't get it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Heavenly Father. Now, what was their problem, these disciples? They had Jesus right there in front of them, talking with them, leading them, teaching them. And now they wondered what they were to do? Shouldn't knowing Jesus have been sufficient? Well, yes, he was sufficient. But the disciples' ability to appreciate him was limited. So a little later in the chapter, Jesus told them something that should put them at ease. He acknowledged that they still felt somewhat lost, even though he taught them and shown them what they need to do. Then he assured them that they would not be left without help and direction. As we heard in chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "I have told you this while I am still with you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will make you remember all that I have told you." Now, here's something to consider. Jesus was speaking not just to the 12. He was speaking to us too. He was reassuring you and me as well that we are not on our own. Indeed, he does say, "I will not leave you comfortless." What Jesus promised the disciples of then and today was God's enduring, enlivening, edifying spirit as a comfort and a guide. In our translation today, Jesus gives the Holy Spirit a sort of nickname of the Helper. The Helper, the Holy Spirit. Other Bible translations put that nickname as the Advocate, or the Comforter, or the Companion, or the Friend. Those are all attempts to translate a Greek word that literally means one called alongside to help. One called alongside to help. So for several weeks we've been talking about what I've been calling a season of vitality and renewal. Last year, some leaders in our presbytery noticed that a number of its churches, large and small, that a number of our churches seem to be ripe for exploring new opportunities. And I was excited when I heard about this new initiative because I was sensing that as a congregation, we are indeed on the verge of something exciting and life-changing. And so 2 weeks ago, we began preparing to enter this season of vitality and renewal by affirming that we look to the future with eyes of faith because we see God in our future as well as in our past and in our present. Last Sunday, we acknowledged that we will employ faithful imaginations because in faith we believe that God may lead us in ways that we've not yet even imagined. But how will we be able to do this? What great idea is someone going to share? What previously unknown spiritual or tangible resources are we going to discover? What aspect of our past is going to be the foundation for this exciting, trusting, bold, faithful step into the future? To what are we being led? How will we begin to head in that direction? And who's going to help us figure it all out? Well, we are. We will. We can. Because our church is taking this exciting next step, and it's not being left solely up to us. I mean, how could we forget from 3 minutes ago that Jesus promised that the Heavenly Father will send the Holy Spirit and that that Spirit, our help, our companion, our friend, our advocate, that Holy Spirit will teach us everything we need and will cause us to remember the way of Jesus. I like the way the translation called The Message, I like the way that translation presents it. This is what it says. The Holy Spirit will make everything plain to you. The Holy Spirit will make everything plain to you. Love that.
We can trust that the Holy Spirit is giving us the gifts we need as a faith community to be able to discern our future. Together we will be a discerning community. We'll get to know each other better. We'll enjoy our fellowship even more than we do now, if you can imagine that. We'll eat together. We'll talk with one another. We'll worship and we'll pray. We'll study and explore. We will share and we will suggest. And we will search and we will test. Testing our perceptions to see if our plan for our future strengthens our fellowship or weakens it. Does it strengthen our witness to the world or does it dilute it? In short, through eyes of faith, we will take a fresh look at ourselves and our communities and our opportunities and our capabilities. Guided by the Holy Spirit, we will seek to discern what God intends for this congregation that God has planted right here. After all, God put us here so that God's will may be done in Rocky River and beyond, on earth as it is in heaven. Despite what we often think, this is not our church. It's God's church. And we're ready to come together to discern the next steps that God has in store for us. Amen.